Turning in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 1. Need to mention that immediately after the service, I don't think we'll have a shouting service this morning then. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're turning. And I need to meet with the school board up here for just a few minutes after the service this morning, if you'll keep that in mind. Daniel chapter 1, and we want to read at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your great faithfulness and blessing to us. We think of this time of year as a time of thanksgiving, and we do praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. Most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world as we prepare to celebrate that event. He came into this world not to be the sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for that today. And we pray that you would continually draw from our hearts the sacrifice of thanksgiving for your provision for us. We pray now that you would help us as we look into your word, and that you would make the message today clear and plain and simple. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few messages, we've been talking about the condition of our nation, particularly in the light of the recent election. And what we have seen is that America is today where Judah was in its final days. There was no saving, there was no remedy, there was no pardon for Judah. And when Judah had reached that point, God brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And as we noted last week, while there's not a king of a country called Babylon for the Lord to give the United States over to today, as Pastor Kelly taught us over the years, Babylon is not only a place, it's a philosophy. The philosophy of Babylon is secular humanism. Secular humanism excludes and denies God, and its ultimate teaching is that man is God. And when America has reached the point, and I believe that we have, where like Judah, there is no saving, no remedy, no pardon for us, then God's judgment is that Babylon, this philosophy of secular humanism, will completely take over this country and carry it away captive. Now, the question that we've been coming to in these messages is, in the light of these things, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to live I believe the Lord has given us an answer to that question. And that's why we've come here to the book of Daniel. Notice again Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We're reading here about Jehoiakim. That's the name that Pharaoh gave to Eliakim, Josiah's son. He changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim when he put him on the throne of Judah. Now, this is where Daniel's personal history begins, in this time frame. And it's the place where the history of his friends begins. And I think that becomes particularly important to us, because Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah demonstrate for us in a very practical way how to live in Babylon. As we begin this morning, I think it's worth remembering that the captivity of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem took place over a period of 19 years. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. Second Kings 24 and verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. This is the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. The year is 606 B.C., and it's here that the servitude, the 70 years of captivity for Judah, begins. And as we see in verse 1, Jehoiakim rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in the third year of his reign. Jehoiakim served Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. And in the sixth year of his reign, he rebelled. And for the last 5 years of Jehoiakim's reign, we see in verse 2 that the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. And so Jehoiakim spends the last 5 years of his reign dealing with that situation in his attempt to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And he dies. And his son Jehoiachin comes to the throne. And in verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar comes the second time to Jerusalem and Judah. He comes the second time in 598 B.C., and it's then that Jehoiachin surrenders to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 12. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. Now, that is the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's not the eighth year of Jehoiachin's reign, because Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. So it's in the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign over Babylon. Now look at verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. This is the first deportation of people from Judah to Babylon. And it includes, as we see it here, the princes. It includes the king's seed. It includes the nobleman, if you will. And we see in these verses a breakdown of the captives. In verse 14, we're given the total number of them. There were 10,000 that were taken to Babylon. And of those 10,000, 7,000 were men of might. They were mighty men of valor. 1,000 of them were craftsmen and smiths. That would leave 2,000, it would seem, who were princes and members of the king's house and leaders, nobles among the people. This is when, it would seem, that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were taken to Babylon in this first deportation. Then after Jehoiachin is taken to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar puts Mattaniah. And Mattaniah, we learn in verse 17, was Jehoiachin's uncle. So that means he was Jehoiakim's brother. I know sometimes when you read through these things, it's kind of like the little song I learned when I was a child, that you went through all these different relations and marriages, and the end of the song was, "I'm my own grandpa." And sometimes when you read through all these connections, it seems sort of confusing like that. But Mattaniah was Jehoiachin's uncle. He was Jehoiakim's brother. So that means he was another of Josiah's sons. Josiah apparently had three sons. Jehoaz, he was the first one that came to the throne after Josiah died. The people of the land put him on the throne of Judah. But he wasn't there very long. He was there for 3 months. And Pharaoh came, took him off the throne, and put his brother Eliakim on, changed his name to Jehoiakim. And so now Nebuchadnezzar takes this third brother, Mattaniah, and he puts him on the throne of Judah, and he changes his name to Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah did what his brother Jehoiakim did. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so in the ninth year of his reign, that would be 589 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes the third time to Jerusalem. And he besieges the city for 2 years. And in 587 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar takes the city of Jerusalem and he destroys it. He burns the house of the Lord. He burns the king's house. He burns all the houses of Jerusalem. And we're told that his armies come in and they break down the walls of the city. And he takes the rest of the people, except the very poorest of the land, he takes the rest of them to Babylon. And so over the course of 19 years, from 606 B.C. to 587 B.C., Judah is taken and Jerusalem is eventually destroyed. Now, I mention this because people hear a message about how there is no saving and no remedy and no pardon for America, how that this nation is moving into the judgment of God, and they say, I don't see it. I don't see it. They say, you know, I went out, I voted, I got up the next day after the election, sun came up just like normal. I went to work just like normal. The kids went to school. We just celebrated Thanksgiving like we always do. We've already started getting ready for Christmas, just like we always do. Judgment? What judgment? I don't see any judgment. For 19 years, the people of Judah had the same attitude. For 19 years, the people of Judah refused to see the judgment of God on their land. Turn over for just a minute to the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26. There is a tremendous amount of history in the book of Jeremiah that relates directly back to this time period that we're reading and thinking about. And I don't know where you're reading in your personal devotions, but I would encourage you to spend a little time in the book of Jeremiah, because it's another avenue into the nation of Judah, to the things that were going on there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord. Notice the opening words of that verse. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, this is at least 2 years before Nebuchadnezzar came the first time. He came in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign. So we're looking at a little time period here, a little window of 2 years before Nebuchadnezzar came the first time. And what do we see the Lord doing? We see him seeking his people. We see him seeking his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Why? Why is the Lord sending Jeremiah to do this? Verse 3. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. If so be, they will hearken. Something I want us to see this morning, and I hope we'll see it very clearly, is the mercy of God toward his people. How he's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here he is, 2 years. 2 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes. And what's he doing? He's trying to get his people to repent. He's trying to get his people to turn from their evil way, that he may not bring, that he might spare them this judgment, that he might spare them Nebuchadnezzar coming upon the land. Verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord.
So here the people are, the priest, the prophets. They're hearing this message from the Lord. This message of mercy. And notice their reaction in verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Instead of turning from their evil ways, instead of repenting of their sin, the people of Judah want to kill Jeremiah for preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." The people of Judah are not humbled by the message. They're incensed by it. And so when the princes of Judah hear what's going on, they come down to the house of the Lord. And notice who it is in verse 11 that takes the role of prosecutor against Jeremiah. "Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your own ears." It's the priests and the prophets who want Jeremiah put to death. The very people who ought to have been preaching the message that Jeremiah was preaching, the very people who ought to be defending Jeremiah, the very people who ought to be standing with him, want him put to death. And it's like that because they're no longer concerned and attached to a person. They're no longer attached to the person of Christ. They're attached to their place and their position. This city, that's what we're interested in. It's interesting how many times we come in the Word of God and the Lord puts before us the difference between those who are attached to a place and those who are attached to a person. Religion attaches people to a place. Salvation attaches people to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these things here, we're looking at America. We're looking at America in this hour. The very people, the pastors and the teachers of this nation who ought to be preaching the message, "Thus saith the Lord." The very ones who ought to be attached to the person of Christ are instead attached to their place and their position. When the Lord Jesus came, it was the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted him to put him to death because they did not want to lose their place and their nation. That's religion in America today. Pastors are attached to their place. They're attached to their position. And they don't want anybody to come by and rock the boat. They don't want to preach a message that will rock the boat and stir up their people. But they don't want anybody else doing it either. They hate those. They despise those who stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it'll be the modern day priests and prophets. It'll be the modern day pastors and teachers who will rise up against us and condemn us and encourage and join in our persecution. In verse 14 and 15, Jeremiah gives a very simple defense. Verse 14, he says, "As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you." That's a man at peace, isn't it? That's a man at peace before the Lord who's done and given the message that the Lord gave him to do and said, "You can do with me as you want to." He goes on in verse 15 to tell them that if they do kill him, they do put him to death, you're going to be bringing innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city. That was nothing new. They'd already done that. But Jeremiah's life is spared. The princes come and they spare his life. But the life of Urijah wasn't spared. We read about him in verses 20 through 24. Urijah prophesied against Jerusalem and Judah according to all the words that Jeremiah spoke. And Jehoiakim seeks to put him to death. He's going to kill Urijah. And so Urijah flees to Egypt. But that doesn't stop Jehoiakim from pursuing him. He sends his men there and they bring Urijah back to Jerusalem. And Jehoiakim kills him. We see there in verse 23, and they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. This is happening. Now, I want to remind you again. This is happening before the judgment comes from Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the 2 years, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Here's God reaching out. He's always reaching out. As someone has said, the Lord is always breathing outward. He's always breathing outward. He's always seeking that which is lost. And here he is, and the rejection of the king and the rejection of the people is an amazing thing to read about here. An insight into the hardness of their hearts. But folks, it's an insight into the hardness of our own hearts and the hearts of this nation. Jeremiah's life remains in danger. We see in verse 24 that he is helped and protected by a man by the name of Ahikam. We talked about him for a little bit last Sunday night. And again, all of this is happening in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Notice the time here. It's the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now that's significant because we read in our text this morning, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, that it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim that Nebuchadnezzar came up to Jerusalem and besieged it and made Jehoiakim his servant. So from the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, for the first 2 years of it, before Nebuchadnezzar came, Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Judah to amend their ways, to amend their doings, to obey the voice of the Lord that he might withhold the judgment that he had pronounced upon them. And the people of Judah would not listen. They would not repent. They would not turn to the Lord. Instead, they wanted to kill the messenger. They did kill one of the messengers, Urijah. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. And so the Lord brings Nebuchadnezzar against them. And Jehoiakim and Judah become his servant. And notice what Jeremiah says in verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day. That is the 23rd year. The word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. But ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah has been preaching to the people of Judah for 23 years. He started in the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon. Josiah, he preached the rest of the 19 years of Josiah's reign. But notice the little words there. There's four of them, just about a fourth of the way down. After Jeremiah says he's been preaching from the 13th year of Josiah. Even unto this day. That means that Jeremiah is preaching in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. He's still preaching even after Nebuchadnezzar has come, even after the judgment has begun. He's still preaching. Jehoiakim and Judah are now the servants of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet here's Jeremiah still preaching. Still preaching in the midst of the judgment of God. God in his wrath is remembering mercy. He's remembering mercy. And he's still reaching out to these people. But notice the last words of verse 3. But ye have not hearkened. But ye have not hearkened. And we read that and we think, what hard hearts these people had. Here they are seeing the judgment of God. And they don't believe it. They don't believe it. But aren't we just like them? The judgment of God is on this nation. And the people of this nation don't believe it. They don't believe it. In fact, they hate those. They hate those that would even suggest such a thing. The chief haters are those who stand in the pulpits of the majority of the churches of this country and proclaim that God's judgment is not on this land. God's judgment is not on this land. It's not coming. It's not coming. God warned his people. We don't have time to look at it this morning. We may at another point. But God warned his people here in the book of Jeremiah about those kind of teachers and preachers and priests and prophets that stand and proclaim this is not God's judgment. His judgment's not coming. And people, preachers are standing in their pulpits this morning, and the message that needs to be preached is this message of judgment. Our time is short. And so many of them are preaching love, and they're preaching peace, and they're preaching safety when sudden destruction is about to come. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36. Maybe you're thinking, I thought we were studying the book of Daniel. I did too. But I wanted us to see the setting here and the attitude of heart of the people of Judah. And I want us to see how the Lord, even in the midst of his wrath, was remembering mercy, was still reaching out to these people. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Notice again the time. It's the fourth year. It's a year after the judgment of God has begun on the land of Judah. That this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now, why does the Lord tell Jeremiah to do that? Look at verse 3. It may be, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. What a testimony to the faithfulness and the long-suffering of God. Here he is. And what's his desire? What's his desire for those people? His desire is to forgive their iniquity and to forgive their sin. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon the roll of a book. Now notice verse 9. And it came to pass in the fifth year, there's another point of reference of time here. We're now in the fifth year, 2 years into the judgment of God against Judah. And Baruch reads in the book, in the house of the Lord. And a man by the name of Micaiah hears all the words of the Lord. And he comes to the king's house. And he declares to the princes that are there in the king's house, in the scribe's chamber, all the words that he's heard. And the princes there in the king's house, they send for Baruch and they tell him to come and bring the roll and read it to them. And when they hear the words of the book, they're afraid. And they tell Baruch that they're going to tell Jehoiakim all the words of the book. But before they do, they ask Baruch, how did you write all this? How did you get all these words from the mouth of Jeremiah? And Baruch tells them that he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And so the princes, they know Jehoiakim. And so they tell Baruch, you need to go hide. You and Jeremiah need to go hide and don't tell any man where you are. That's the mindset of Jehoiakim against the truth. And so they go into the king, but they take the roll, they take this Bible, if you will, and they leave it in the chamber of the scribe, and they go and they tell all the words to Jehoiakim. Well, when the king hears that, he sends a man by the name of Jehudi to get the roll. And he goes and he gets the roll and he reads it. He reads it in the ears of Jehoiakim. Now look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He takes the Bible, the Word of God. That's what is contained in this roll. It's the words that the Lord told Jeremiah to write. And he burns it. And verse 24 is an incredible verse. Yet they were not afraid. They were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Hard hearts. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. He wouldn't hear them. He burned the word of God. Folks, we're reading here about the mindset in Judah. This animosity, this hatred of the word of God and those who preach it. But we're also reading about America today. For 19 years, and for all of those years, from Jehoiakim to Zedekiah, Jeremiah the prophet is preaching. He's preaching the message of repentance because God's desire is to forgive the iniquity of his people and to forgive their sin if they'll just turn to him. But they would not do that. It's worth noting this 22nd verse. The king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. The ninth month is the month of December. December is a cold month. And you can almost feel the cold in this verse and the need for the fire there that was burning. And here's the king, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king that did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, and he turned not to the right hand or to the left. Here's this man who no doubt knew the truth. And where do we find him? We find him in this winter house. Winter in the Bible, of course, is a time of cold. It's a time of indifference. It's what it speaks to us of time of coldness in the life. So here is Jehoiakim sitting before this fire, trying to warm himself. And while that fire may have warmed his body, while it may have warmed him outwardly, his heart was cold. His heart was cold. And the very thing that could warm his heart, the Word of God, he took it and burned it. He burned it in the fire of his own desires. He burned it in the fire of his own will, because he would not have this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over him. If you're lost this morning, you're doing the same thing. You come to the services and you sit before the fire of the Word of God, this Word that has the power to warm your heart, to cause you to see your need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what do? You do the same thing that Jehoiakim did. You sit in the winter house of your cold and indifferent heart, and you take this Word, as it were, and you cast it into the fire of your own desires and your own will, because you will not have this man to reign over you. That was not only Jehoiakim, it was the house of Judah. It was the land of Judah. And God's judgment came. God's judgment is coming on this nation. But I'll tell you the good news this morning. In the midst of that judgment, in the midst of the things that are coming upon this world and upon this nation, the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out. He wants to forgive the iniquity and the sin of his people. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the desire for his people today. It's the desire for those who are lost. While it is called today, this morning, your need, if you're lost, is to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior and stop cutting up this Word and allow it to warm your heart. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you this morning to take this message and use it. It's different message than we thought was going to be preached here today. But we pray that you would help us to see today, and that not only are Daniel and his companions there in Babylon an example of how we are to live in these days, but so is Jeremiah, this man who faithfully served you in the face of tremendous opposition, even the threat of his own life. We pray that if there are any here who are lost today, that they would allow this Word to warm their hearts, to show them their need, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.